listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
Morning, gang. Welcome to the fourth part of our series called Leftovers. If you have anything that you can take notes with right now, take it out. Maybe if even that means swipe on your phone. If you have an Apple phone, it'd be your notes app. If you have a lesser phone, throw it against the wall, stomp on it, go get an iPhone. But we're going to have a great time today. We believe in taking notes. Why? We believe God has something to say to all of us. Also, if you're watching online, welcome home. I hope you're not finding this in a bad spot, but listen, we welcome you to come to New Chapel. We're excited about what God is doing. Share this feed. Your friends need a message of hope in this wild world. We had an incredible Thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but I love that dead bird, okay? Oh my gosh. Okay, so it was 10 years ago that Kai and I, we were only engaged. We lived down in Tulsa. She lived at a certain apartment complex, and I lived across town. And I went over there. We were having our first Thanksgiving away from our family. And I called up my dad, and back with my very cool, I'm dating myself a little bit, Motorola Razor. Come on, somebody. And watch out. Catch it. And so Kai and I called him up, and we made our first turkey dinner with the stuffing and everything. And there were some good things. I mean, it was a cute bird and everything, but stuffing wasn't just the way that Dad made it. Anybody else, I mean, you kind of get militant when you start talking about stuffing, you know? Everybody has their own flavor, and yours is right, you know? And some people, I just heard this week, they put apricots and raisins, and those people need to be, I don't know, in prison. I don't know, it's just criminal. Anyway, so you know, we started this 10 years ago, and it's amazing how year after year, you'll get better and better at cooking a big meal like that, especially if you're having a big party. We had about 30 people over to our house, but it was wonderful, and gosh, it was a great day. But there's high highs and low lows. We get better every time. I make Kaya take notes every year on what was right, wrong, missing, and confused about our Thanksgiving party. Sorry, I'm a detailed person, and... But what are you laughing so hard about? But it's what those recipe cards are really good for. But, you know, the holidays make me so nostalgic. And I start thinking about old times, start thinking about my dad and different good times that we've had. And all during this time, yesterday, my eldest son, he's 5 years old, he lost his first tooth. Oh, my gosh. Kaya texted this picture of him. He's holding his tooth. And I text her back, "You're so old," you know, I'm a little bit older than she is, but, you know, it's just, you get a little bit nostalgic. You start thinking about the journey and how we've had, oh, gosh, we birthed it 1 year. I said this first service, and I said I might not say it, but I love you, sweetie. You're a Christian, so you have to forgive me. But I asked Kaya last year, I said, "Babe, did you get the turkey ready?" You know, because we kind of like give it a bath the night before and everything, get it all set. Did you get everything out of it? Because there's stuff in it that they put in there. She said, "I got all that stuff out." I said, "You got it out." There was a big, long neck. She said, "Yeah, I got it out." So we finish cooking this bird, okay? I pull out a wax paper bag full of giblets inside that thing. And just to freak Kai out, I ate a couple of them. But you know, this time of year, I get a little bit nostalgic. I get nostalgic about the journey that we've been on. And spiritually speaking, you know, I found this, is that when you can sink in to a journey, when you can make peace with the journey, your story, what's happening in your life, it actually can progress you in your faith further than anything else. You can become more close to God. Your family can become more dynamic, and you can see more results, answered prayer in your life if you can embrace the process, the highs, the lows, all of it being your story, and become a better person. I'm not saying you have to take notes about your Thanksgiving on a card, but I am saying using every experience to leverage for God's goodness in the next season. Can I get an amen? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4. We've been in this book the whole month. God spoke to me something that I just never had anything like it, where he's like, "I want you to preach in this one chapter." I found myself towards the beginning of the month being like, man, just feel like leftovers. I feel like what happened? I feel like everybody came, we had the bird, and then I'm looking at a dead carcass. God, like, what do you want? He brought me to this chapter, and this is the last story that we're going to read today. 2 Kings, chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 8. If you're a church kid, by the way, this is the story of the Shunammite woman. If you're not a church kid like me, it's just another story in the Bible. Okay, now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman. By the way, she's notable, she's affluent, but God is going to take her from being an affluent person to being an influential person. She persuaded Elisha, this is the prophet, to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. If the roast beef's good, they'll keep coming back. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God." Time out for a second. In my holy imagination, and maybe it's because I just watch the movie all the time, I'm picturing the bedroom scene from Christmas Vacation. When Sticky Hands and his wife are next to each other, you know what I'm talking about? Clark and his wife, and they're talking. I'm picturing this Shunammite woman and her husband. They're laying in bed, and she's just like, "Oh, I want to bless the man of God." They're talking it out back and forth. The Bible says this, "Look now, I know this holy man of God passes by regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall." She wants to add another story to the house. "And let us put a bed for him in there, and a table and a chair, lampstand. And so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." Verse 11. It happened one day. Pause. Look at me. It always happens one day, doesn't it? It happened one day that Elisha came there and he turned into the upper room and he laid down there and he said to Gehazi. Gehazi is his protege, his right-hand man. It's his servant who travels with him. He says to Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite woman." When he called her, she stood before him. Verse 13. And he said, "Say now to her, 'Look, you've been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on behalf of the king or to the commander of the army?'" And this woman, remember, she's a notable woman. She's got a lot of stuff. She's taken care of. She answers, "I dwell among my own." Verse 14. So he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And he's posing a rhetorical because he's really asking his servant Gehazi. Gehazi pipes up and says, "Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old." In the time that I have with you today, I want to talk to you about the story, give you an exegesis from this story about how God can actually take the leftovers in our life and make something of them. I think God's going to do something incredible for her with a child. If you have an old husband, there's no guarantees I can lay my hands, but we'll do what we can. Before that, though, let's seek God. Would y'all bow your heads with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for meeting us in this place. Thank you for these child dedications that we got to be a part of. And Lord, I pray that today you'd teach us through the leftovers of life, through our story, through our journey, how to be the people you've called us to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Scripture says that she was a notable woman. She had a lot of stuff. She was an affluent woman. But from being in ministry for as long as I have and talking to people, I've learned this truth, that stuff doesn't tell the whole story. Write that down. Somebody might have a lot of stuff, but that's not telling you everything about what's going on. It'll tell you a little bit. But I've met people that have had a lot of things and have yet been completely empty. They have all of the stuff. They're loaded, but they're empty, right? I remember one guy, he was married, and his wife didn't know that he knew that she was running around on him, and it was killing him on the inside. From the outside, if you looked at their life, they looked perfect. They were Instagram perfect. They had the perfect smile, all the stuff, but they were carved out on the inside. Now, I'm not saying that people that have money are destined to be empty. There's a lot of people that have a lot of money that are happy as a lark, but here's what I am saying. Stuff doesn't tell you everything. And what you have to realize is, as a Christian, we have to get past the thought that rich people have no problems. Rich people have problems like everybody else. Problems don't discriminate. They knock on all of our doors. So as Christians, we have to look past what's going on the outside, and we have to look through to serve God through it all. In a word, I would say this. What did the Shunammite woman do? She wasn't empty on the inside. She figured out, write it down, what matters on the last day, and she made it the emphasis of each day. She figured out what mattered with this whole life. It all points towards eternity, towards God's kingdom. When this whole thing wraps up, the stuff of this life really isn't going to matter. So even though she had all the stuff, she wasn't part of society. She was concerning herself with the kingdom of God and meeting needs, yes, for the prophet, but because the prophet was meeting needs in other people's lives. She figured out what mattered on that last day. If you point your life towards that, friend, your life will have purpose like you can't imagine. The story continues on. This woman and her husband, they provided a place for the man of God to come in. And Elisha, I can imagine, because I've been treated very well by some people. I'm sure that you've been treated by other people, maybe family, friends, or distant relatives, if you ever stayed with them. He was humbled to be able to be treated so well, grateful. And he's thinking, what can I do to bless the socks off this lady? You know, that's how godly people think. They think like the scriptures, you know, that God wants to pour us out a blessing, you know, pressed down, shaken together, running over. This is an abundant blessing. And she put a whole other story on her house for this guy. And he's thinking, this is more than a Logan's gift card. Like, how do we really do something here? And he's getting excited about it. Verse 12, he says to Gehazi, call this Shunammite woman. When he called her, she stood before him. Elijah says, what can I do for you? She says, I dwell among my own people. Both of them in this instance are a little bit embarrassed, a little bit humbled, that they both feel treated, right? It's her honor to have the man of God in her house. It's her honor to take care of. It was nothing to put another story in the house. She's a notable woman, right? So she's kind of like shy, a little bit taken back, embarrassed. But oh, no. When she says, it's very poetic when she says, I dwell among my own people. What she's really saying is, I'm all right. If it was Faith Church, if this was us, it'd be like, God's been good. You know what I mean? And she's trying to not throw her weight around or make him think that I had any expectation. Like, I'm doing it to bless you. But has anybody blessed you so much that you're really uncomfortable? You're like, oh my gosh. Has anybody been to a Christmas party, White Elephant, and you brought something awful, and you're leaving with the Michael Scott iPod, so to speak, and you're just kind of like, I'm awful. I'm a bad person, you know? I'm not saying that Elisha necessarily felt like a dirtbag. You're welcome. I see that hand. May I have another? I'm not saying that he felt like a dirtbag, but he definitely felt like, man, we got to do something to bless this lady. And they're both in a spot that they want to bless each other, and they're both a little bit, to me, that's so pure. And what I see in this woman is an incredible amount of elegance and an incredible amount of class, but don't confuse them. Write this down. There's a difference between elegance and class. I struggle about sharing this with you today because this isn't really something that you're going to find, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's a difference between elegance and class. I know that. But elegance and class, let's think of those as just modern words. Those are old biblical principles. The way that she's carrying herself is in such a way to not make him feel guilty about anything. I want you to feel comfortable here. She's not coming with a big list of everything that she wants to get from God because she's blessing this guy. Right? So she has something called elegance. She's notable, right? She's very sharp looking. I imagine somebody that's really well dressed. I think of my wife and my sister and some of you ladies. I mean, Sheila Colgrove, my God, squad goals for every woman in the church, you know, looks so good. Aged like a fine wine, you know, I'm aging like milk, but she looks great, you know? And if you think about it, like, she's got elegance, but she also has class. I've met people in my life, I've been around long enough to meet people who didn't have a lot of money, but had a lot of class. There was a lot of dignity to the way that they carried themselves. They gave people, as my dad would say, he'd say, give them their didgeridoo. In other words, give people respect. Let them be themselves. You don't have to weigh on them. Do you know what I'm talking about, everybody? That's what's happening. There's a difference in between being a nice person and being nice to the person. There's a difference in between being giving and expecting something in return. There's a difference in between blessing somebody with alms and choosing to take an Instagram shot of you blessing somebody else. Difference in between elegance and class. I got to move on. Now, she's got no big list for the prophet to fulfill all of her needs. Why? Because she doesn't look at God as Santa Claus. It's not that asking God for things is wrong. It's so right to ask God, to look at him as your source. But she's not doing this to get. She's not giving to get. Does that make sense? She is lost in solving kingdom problems. And oh, by the way, while that's happening, she has the opportunity to get blessed by the prophet. No regard for herself. She's not thinking about herself in that way. And write this down. Generosity is more about who you are in Christ than what you project on Instagram. It's more about what you do when the right hand doesn't know what the left hand's doing, when you don't need to take a shot to show everybody how holy you are. I tell you, some of the best things that you ever do, the most generous things that you do for people, if you do them right and you guard the dignity of that other person, no one will ever know, but God sees it all. Amen, somebody. So it presses on. Elisha asks, what's to be done for her? Actually, she has no son. So the servant pipes up. She's not thinking about herself, but the servant is. Our generosity, write it down, will call others to pray God's best for our life. So listen, you think that if you take a break from you interceding for your needs, that it's not going to get done, and so therefore your needs are going to go by the wayside. That's not the way the kingdom works. What God is conveying in this story is when you interest yourself in his work in solving kingdom problems, with taking care of the work of the ministry, he concerns himself with your problems. All of a sudden, and God has people to do this. God has people to mess with the people who are messing with you at work. Do you know that? You don't have to take vengeance on them. The Bible says vengeance is the Lord's. You got a difficult person at work, give them to the Lord. God has the perfect people, the perfect. They're called sinners. They'll go into that person's life and destroy it. Right in front of you. He'll set a table for you in the presence of your enemies. It's remarkable. And on the contrary, when you're blessing the man of God, when you're seeing the work of the ministry move forward, when you're doing the right thing, and yet you're not thinking about yourself, when maybe you could, maybe it'd be fine that you did. God has the perfect people. They're called Christians who will rise up and pray in the Spirit, pray for you, intercede for your kids and your family. God has your back. You're not going to lose from trusting God. Say amen, somebody. God builds his kingdom, write it down, relationally. This guy, Gehazi, knew her. He saw what she was doing. I'm sure, and I've been in this setting before where the important people, let's just say, the Elisha, the prophet, and he's talking to other people, and Gehazi's the servant. He's talking to her, maybe. Maybe they built a relationship. It's my message. Let me preach it the way I want. And they're talking, and what happens? They have enough relationship. He knows she doesn't have a son. He knows that she doesn't have a husband that he says that he's old, and it's not saying that like poking fun at him, though it is kind of silly, but it's saying that he's too old that they could conceive. Like she's beyond that age. She might have prayed for it, she might have wanted it, but it just hasn't happened. This is what happens. This is how Elisha deals with this. Verse 16. About this time next year, you shall embrace a son. She said, no, man of God, don't lie to me. But the woman conceived and bore a son, of which Elisha had told her. By the way, if you're prophesying kids into people's life, you better know you heard from the Holy Ghost, because you're very quickly going to be proven right or wrong. But here's what I want you to see here. Do you see how she responds? Again, it's not that she's responding in fear. And I really don't think, from my study of this story, that she has some sort of issue with receiving anything from anybody. I don't think that's the issue. From my reading, the Bible, in a very elegant way, says that her husband's old because she's old too, and she can't have kids. And if you've gone through a lifetime like that and you haven't found other outlets for it to be able to be a mother to other people, it's been a prayer in her heart her whole life. And what she's saying is this, listen, I can't deal with getting my hopes up again and having them go. Listen, don't lie to me. Don't mess with it. And she's not saying it in a combative way. She's being sincere. Have you ever been there? Have you ever faced enough in this world, in this life, in this existence, that it's like, look, God, I know you're calling me to do this thing. Don't lie to me. This is a lot. I know that you've called me to great things. If I get my hopes up, I don't know if I can recover from the fallout again. Do you hear what I'm saying, everybody? We think of these Bible characters as completely resolved. They're hearing the audible voice of God. They had real issues just like us. And what happens? She conceives. She has the kid. Write it down. God blesses in ways that money can't buy. You might sow financial seeds. You might serve. You might have hospitality gifts. See, you serving on the Go team has more to do with you sowing seed for your future than what you realize. Your Christian service, in fact, can I put it this way? Until you learn to serve somebody else that can't pay you back, there's something about your Christian walk you'll never understand. Because the kingdom gives, the kingdom serves, the kingdom has received so much from God that it's not holding on to it with tight hands. It's freely giving. Amen, somebody? And so she has the kid, right? So Pastor Joe, is that the end of the story? Well, it's the end of part of the story. But here's what I've learned. Life is not so linear, is it? Life is not just have the kid and up and to the right. Harvard, here we come. Life has some peaks and valleys and plateaus and high highs, low lows. A lot of life happens. When you read the scripture and you read about the patriarchs and you read about these great Bible characters, you think that it's nonstop action. But in reality, there's a lot of daily life that happens after the prayer was answered and before the next one gets answered. Do you see that? Yeah. And here's what I want to show you. This is what it says in verse 18, 2 Kings 4:18. And the child grew. And let me just tell you, if you're one of those parents that dedicated a kid, those puppies grow up to be dogs. They're all changing. They're all growing. They're all becoming. And what we have to realize is as that becoming is happening, that daily life is happening, it doesn't mean that God is not at work. And it doesn't mean that we won't face more challenges. But God is good. This is what it says in verse 19. Now it happened one day. And listen to me, New Chapel. It always happens one day. That he went out to his father, to the reapers. So this kid, he is the kid. This is the kid that they prayed for. He's going out to help his dad. It's an agricultural society. He's helping him in the field. And he said to his father, my head, my head. And here's what happened. He had this bad headache. He collapses. And like any good dad, he says, send him to his mother. And it's in the Bible. You read the whole story. And so the mom gets him. And the mom's holding the boy, but by noon, he dies in her arms. When I got to that part of the story, it's kind of like, God, what? God, we prayed and believed you. I asked you. I said, don't mess with me. Don't lie to me on this one, God. I can't take it. And the child's born, and the child dies. I'll never understand why sometimes in life, even dreams that God birthed will die on your lap. And I understand why some people dread the holidays. I've overcome that. I'm growing even still in that. I have peace in that. But I've gotten calls that I wouldn't wish on anybody. I had family try to commit suicide during Christmas. Or they were in jail during Christmas. Christmas at the Pound, that's great. My roommate in college died on Christmas Day. Kaya's mom died on Christmas Day. My nephew Terry died at Christmas. My nephew Michael died at Christmas. I face hardship. I face the hard calls, and I get what this feels like. After the miracle, God, after the answer, after you came through, this was your blessing, this is your goodness you shown to me. This, after this many years of marriage, God, this is going to happen. After this many years at the company, this, after being faithful and doing the right thing, I get the rug pulled out from underneath me. Has anybody else felt that in their life? That leftover feeling, the party's moved on and you're staring at a bird carcass? It just, it rips you from the inside out and you feel the damage of what happened in your life. And it's not fair, but here's what I've learned. If you try to deal with it on the basis of fair, you're going to lose that argument with yourself. Write this down. When the worst happens, it's decision time. Is this going to be one scene in your life, or is this going to be the whole story? Is this going to be something that defines everything forever, or can this just be a moment? Can this be one thing that happened? I'm not diminishing what you've gone through. You've heard some of mine, and there's so much more. But if you let those things define you for the rest of your life, friend, you will walk through this life with a limp and you'll never be everything God's called you to be. You can be happy even though you've faced hard and unhappy situations. Say amen, somebody. So here's what I want you to see, gang. We can overcome. We can be the people that God has called us to be. Don't let the hardship, the awful news, the bad thing become the defining moment of your life. Let it be a scene. Let it be a moment. When you get stuck in a scene, here's my advice. Go back to the one that started the story. And that's exactly what this woman did. She's holding this kid. It's noon. The kid dies. She takes her son up into that upper room, into the second story. She didn't let the story, the narrative that was happening, be the thing that dominated. There's another story. Do you hear what I'm saying? Let the preacher preach. She lays him on the bed. She goes to her husband and says, I'm getting out of here. I'm going to Elisha. She says, it's not the first moon. It's not the Sabbath. She says, mind your own. You read the scripture. She's pretty firm with him. Tough chick. Tough chick, the Shunammite woman. She gets together, gets one of the servants, and she goes off to go see Elisha. She gets to Elisha, and this is what happens. She explains what had happened. She explained that the boy's hurt. Here's how the story plays out. Elisha ends up going to the house. It's a very peculiar story. He lays on top of the boy to warm him. God tells him how to do it. God will tell you to do things that really don't make sense to you, but God's telling you to do them, and it makes perfect sense in the mind of God. The boy gets a little bit warm, but his heart's not beating. He's not alive. So Elisha prays, he walks the house, and he goes down there and he does it again. This time he breathes on the boy. All of a sudden, this kid, who's unnamed in Scripture on purpose, he sneezes 7 times, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, sneezes. This is what the Bible says. And he gets up, he's alive. He was raised from the dead by Elisha. It's an incredible story. It's amazing what happens. And by the way, in life, if you live just a natural life, there's a respiration to life. There's high highs, there's low lows. You'll go through positive things and negative things. But when the breath of God breathes on you, even when you go through low lows, I'm telling you, even on your worst day, it's better with Jesus. There's a peace that passes understanding on purpose. You don't understand why you're so resolved, and that's God in the midst of all of us. Amen. So I want you to see this. Godly provision starts with natural seeds. It starts with her making meals and putting them up in a room. But it commands supernatural results. It brings the supernatural. It calls God's blessing, miraculous blessing, into your life. So, Pastor Joe, is that the end of the story? No. Life is not so linear. Okay, we've had high, high, low, low, kids back alive. But there's a lot of life that just happens. And most people think that the story of the Shunammite woman ends in chapter 4. En contraire, my friend, if you have your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 8, I need you to see this. Now remember, the boy sneezes 7 times. We're going to read about in just a moment how there's a 7-year famine. We're going into 8, chapter 8. That's the Bible number for new beginnings. Here's what it says, 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. Then Elijah spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life. Pause. I want you to see this before we read this story. That was the worst moment of her life, right? Something that she would have really rather just forgotten all about. But yet that's how Elisha actually refers to her. That's how he remembers her. Some of the worst scenes that will play out in your life actually make for the best stories that will edify other people, because they let them know that they're not the only one going through it, that there's other people facing these types of hardship that you can overcome even when you face awful and grievous things. She became marked not by her low moment, but by the miracle of God that happened after it. It became part of her identity. Take it or leave it. It continues on. Elisha says, "Arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can. A famine's coming. Furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. Now, God doesn't cause the famine. And for the life of me, I wish that God would just deliver us out of hard things that we face, just take us right out. But oftentimes what God does is he gives us the ability to walk through hard things, right? Like, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? I'll fear no evil. He'll take you through it on the other side, knowing that he can spring a trap on the enemy and it'll actually be something for your advance. Do you understand what I just said? He allows us to go through, doesn't cause them, but he'll allow them. And allow them is really relative. We live in a fallen world. So yes, everything that's happening is allowed, right? But here's what I want you to see. There's a famine, and Elisha's seeking out this woman and telling her, you got to get out of here. There's going to be a famine. In other words, write it down. When we trust God, we can be blessed both when things are good and when things are bad. When the economy is good, God wants to bless you. And when the economy is bad, God wants to bless you, right? You see it? When there's a godly culture, God wants to bless you. When culture like ours has straight lost its mind, God wants to bless you, keep you safe, take care of his kids. Does that make sense? That's what I want you to see. God takes care of his kids. Everything that's going on in this world is in the periphery. If you have accepted Christ, you live in a different kingdom. You're an alien to this land, right? Does that make sense? So you're walking on a different plane. 2 Kings 8, I'm going to continue on. So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God. She always listened. That's why it's important that we gather as a church, not because the talking head is going to tell you what you need to do with your life, but because God is speaking to all of us here, and we need it in this world, especially in a censorship world. And so she listened to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt actually in the land of the Philistines, for 7 years. Now, flash forward 7 years, she's coming back. She realizes that they've confiscated her land. Verse 3. It came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. This is such a bad-to-the-bone lady. This reminds me of my wife, the tenacity and strength and resolve while doing it in a very graceful, elegant style. Tough as nails. She'll love you on your face, but there might be a spike in one of her gloves, okay? I'm just telling you, like, tough chick. What is she doing? What's Shunammite woman doing? She's going past all the people that work in the king's palace, walking past those jokers, because they're not going to help me. They don't know. I'm going straight up to the king to go ask him. Look at the rhythm of her life. God told me to serve the man of God food. Hey, you're coming. I got the best lasagna in all of Shuna. Come over for my lasagna. You're eating my lasagna. Eats the lasagna. He says, how can I bless you? I got nothing. I'm going to bless you with a kid. You better be for real. I mean, do you see how she is? She gets the blessing of God. Praise the Lord. Kid dies. She's like, not on my watch, devil. Oh, devil, not today. She goes, I mean, like, do you see the tenacity? By the way, that's what faith looks like. If you're passive with your prayers, if you're passive with your relationship with God, if you're passive with these type of things, you're not going to see the answers that God has for you and in your life. Wow. And she moves past everybody to go to the king. And I really feel in my heart like there's people, the sound of my voice today, that you need to move past all the drama from Thanksgiving, all the issues you're facing, the questions about the future. Move past all of that and go straight to the king today. Because God can do something that no man can do. God can bring resolve to your life that no person's answer is going to give. That's a peace that passes everything. Guys, come on. And so, write it down. Actually, let me read this passage. This is pretty cool. We think that God is late sometimes, right? Like, God, you went towards my deadline, past my deadline. God, where are you? That's what it says in verse 4. So the king, this is happening while she's walking into the palace. King doesn't know it. The king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, please, the great things Elisha has done. Now it happened, circle this in your Bible, as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son was restored to life. What? What? Like, she's just getting back after 7 years. The king just asked the question. He's like, yeah, there was this chick. She was crazy. I don't know. She said she had great lasagna. We went. She did have great lasagna. All of a sudden, she's like adding a room for Elisha. Elisha's really cool guy. So he's like, okay. But he ended up really liking it. So he wanted to help her. Oh, my gosh, that's her. Write this down. God understands timing is everything better than we do. If you stop worrying about your stupid deadline so bad and start trusting God through your deadline, what you'll see is God orchestrate a situation you couldn't have imagined, where God can put you in the right place at the right. Her need was colliding with provision of a guy that had the answers, and God did that. No man can do that for you. No man can open a door like that. An old girl's straight up going to walk through the door whether anybody opened it or not. We freak out because we don't know when and how, God, and how's it going to play out? God's not freaking out. Who is freaking out? Probably Gehazi. That's the girl I'm talking about. That one that got pregnant, like I told you. She got pregnant. She had that kid. He's here too. You know, I mean, she's like, pick your jaw up off the ground and try to explain what's happening. If this happened in our day and age, it'd be like, Ashton, get out here. Come on. Getting punked, you know? But the reality is, you guys are bad. Listen, I told you last week to stop hitting the reset button on your life. More than that, stacking good and godly decisions when no one sees, when everybody sees, because it's for your kids, because your kids don't even know why, that's why we don't watch that. When you stack the godly decisions, here's what happens. What she sowed in 2 Kings chapter 4 is waiting for her in 2 Kings chapter 8. She's walking into something that her generosity, her giving, her attitude, her service, her heart, all of that provided. It paved the way for all of it. And so what are you saying? You can't hate what you go through. Stop hating that bad thing that happened to you. And that's rough because you have to confront it. Not just avoid thinking about it. You have to confront that awful memory, that awful thing, the diagnosis you weren't expecting, the bankruptcy, the marriage issue, whatever it is. When you confront it and you stop hating it, all of a sudden God can flip the script. All of a sudden he could use it. Can't hate what we go through. Why? My future's being written. God is good. There is an empty grave with a Jesus that says that he can move mountains in my life. I'm going to stop hating even the negative things because it's part of my life. Your life is for living. Stop hating whole years out of your life. Embrace it. Engage it. It's part of the story. James chapter 1, count it all joy, dear brothers, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfecting work, that you'll be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It's not only the patience that brings you there, it's God's provision along the way. Stop hating the fight. Engage in the fight. So I believe in my holy imagination that the king looks at the woman looks at Gehazi, and Gehazi says this in verse 5, Gehazi says, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elijah restored to life. Is it true?" the king asked her, and she told him the story. God's blessing, the testimony of God's blessing, is standing right next to her. She's taken that kid everywhere. He's probably a tween or a young teenager, and he's following his mom, and she's pointing at this, God came through for me. What do I want you to see? When you go through things and God comes through for you, you're going to have to remind yourself of the goodness of God because you'll forget. You have to remind yourself that God comes through for you. You have to remind yourself of that time that it came down to the wire, so you fell, but God came through in a mighty way. She's bringing that kid everywhere, being like, nope, he's dead. She's tough, right? Gargles gravel in the morning. He was dead. Now he's alive. I'm good. God can do anything, right? So that's how she engages, right? Wow. Write it down. Here's God's order. Sacrifice first, significance second. She sowed for that moment. The answer to all of her prayer that she had sowed for in chapter 4, it's waiting for her in chapter 8. She sowed. Sacrifice first, significance second. I tell young people from time to time that come up to me and say, "Pastor Joe, how do I get ahead? Man, I want God to bless me, but I'm working at an hourly job and I'm trying to get ahead in life." And what I tell them is this: well, you're young, well, your back's good, well, you can work 16 hours, double shifts, have a couple jobs, get you an Uber, you know, like whatever, deliver pizzas. Well, you can do it, do it. Don't take out debt for school, pay cash for everything. There's a tax on stupidity. It's called a student loan. And when you get smart enough to graduate, you look at it, you're like, oh, yeah, now I'm smart. I can see that was stupid, you know. I tell them, you work hard. And here's what I say to them. Pay now, play later. Pay now. Make the investment now. Put in the work now. And it's just like that in your natural life. You know what Dave Ramsey would say? Live like no one else so you can live like no one else. And the biblical principle, sacrifice now. Sow the seed now. Invest in God's kingdom now. When's the best time to plant a tree? Today or 20 years ago? Either one's good. You start sowing now, and the answers that you're looking for will be waiting for you. And that's what's happening to this woman. It's all coming full circle. Verse 6, is it true? The king asked. She told him the whole story. So he directed one of his officials to see to it that everything that she had lost was restored to her, including the value of any crops that had been harvested during her time of absence. When we trust God, write it down, not only will he restore what's been lost, but he'll repay you with interest. God wants to bless you. God wants to see you through. And here's what I believe. You can do it. You're going to have to stop hating your life. I'm talking about those bad times, those hard times. You're going to have to stop hating when you embrace a new hard time. You're going to have to learn to count it joy. Because God will see you through, because God can do anything, because God can move mountains. You will reach a spot in your Christian faith where on the inside you will be able to say, "It is well with my soul, God. I know that you have not brought me this far to dump me. You have not brought me into this season to let me go. God, you knew every stupid thing I would do, every great thing that would happen, every attack against me when you accepted me into your family. Lord, you haven't brought me this far to dump me. Thank you for bringing me through." When you trust him, that's the advantage. So how, Pastor Joe? What do we do? Last point, and I want to pray for us. Settle the question in your heart, friend. Will God do it? And you'll see Him come through for you again and again and again and again. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Ever-present God. That is the God you serve. Amen, somebody. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for meeting us in this place. God, I pray for people that have faced big loss, that, God, frankly, they're kind of dreading December. God, I pray for their hearts. Lord, I pray if there's any way that they can confront that, be able to leverage that season for your good, I pray that you show them how. The embarrassing moment, the time that they were lied about, the time that they were exploited, the time that they lost it all. God, I pray that you show them, give them the ability to confront the past, to have energy in the future. Lord, I pray for those people that are in here dealing with leftovers of life. Just they've landed in a spot they never imagined. This year has gone in a way they never imagined. God, I pray that you take those leftovers, and as they sacrifice, as they seek you, that they'll see the significance that you have for them in their lives. Lord, I know that you will do it. God, if there's anybody in the room and the sound of my voice that doesn't have a relationship with you, help me to find them in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just for one more second, if you don't have a relationship with God, the only way to broker that relationship is through his only son, Jesus. Jesus made a way where there was no way. When you call him Lord, Lord means boss. It means that you're not such a good boss over your own life. And you make him Lord over your life, the Bible says that you'll be saved. You'll gain a heaven and eternity with God. You'll avoid a Christless hell. But the most important thing I want you to see is that God doesn't wait until you die to have relationship or to bless you. Eternal life doesn't start when you die. It starts the moment that you accept Christ. We're going to say a prayer, and if you mean it from the bottom of your heart, the Bible says you'll be saved. People are going to pray all around you as a declaration of their faith. You're surrounded by Christians that have prayed a prayer just like this. And if you mean it, I promise you, God will make all things new. With head bowed and eyes closed, church, I want you to pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in my place for my sins so I can be forgiven. You raised him from the dead. This I believe. So with my heart and with these words, I confess Jesus Christ is my Lord. Jesus, I call on you. I surrender now. Put your spirit within me. Forgive me my sins. I receive all that you have for me. Thank you for receiving me. Thank you for making all things new. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Let's give it up for those people that accepted Christ in the room. Proud of you. Listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe you're coming back home, you might be like, what did I just do? That's a normal feeling. A lot of people around you felt that same feeling when they accepted Christ. Here's what I want you to do. There's things that we do publicly, like baptism. Then there's things that are private like this. I'm not going to embarrass you and call you down to the front. What I would like you to do is, if you accepted Christ today or rededicated, go online to newchapel.com, hit that Connect with Us tab, and let us know about the decision that you made. I want to send you a note talking about next steps to take in your faith. You're going to want to know what to do. You need to get baptized, find a body of believers, find yourself a church. I'm pretty partial to this one, but you don't have to come here. Just some place to find that you can call home. And so many more awesome things are going to help you in your walk with God. Please do, either with a connection card or online, fill that out and let us know that you accepted Christ. We're proud of you, aren't we, church? Let's give it up for him one more time. Praise God. Stand up on your feet, gang. What a great day, yeah? God's good. Hey, I'm excited about next week. Our series, Real Jesus, is going to be, I think, just what the doctor ordered. We need a little bit more of that in our life. Amen. And also, I want to talk to you about New Chapel Connect. People have asked what that's all about. It's a two-week class, the first and second week of every month, or the third and fourth, whichever time you get in on. And the first time is really an opportunity to connect. I want to meet you. I want to shake your hand and learn your name. New Chapel Connect, we talk about the vision of the church and how we can serve your family. And the second week of it's called Engagement. That's where we have the opportunity to show you how you can engage with the vision, be able to have an impact on people in our community, your family, and what God is doing through the families here at New Chapel. I encourage you to come. Now, we have lunch provided. It's Jimmy John's. We have Coke. The only thing that's vegan is the Dasani water, but do what you can. No, I guess we have a vegetarian thing, an unwrap, or unwitch, or no, it's not vegan. What do vegans do? Nothing with animals. What a life. Anyway, so I invite you to come next week for New Chapel Connect. I'd love to be able to meet you, shake your hand, or wave at you, I don't know, and learn your name. Let me pray for you before we go out to the rest of our week. Would you lift your hands for the blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And as you go, you're dismissed. Have a great weekend.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.